Earlier this year, I attended a series of, and even participated in a series of lessons and studies, which dealt with a number of practical, personal problems. And I was rather interested to hear repeated again and again in that series of lessons that the great need of our time is more commitment. Paul Earnhardt got around to saying that all some people know about commitment is that it has something to do with an insane institution. But what is this commitment we're talking about? What is it that is lacking in our time, which we sometimes speak of as commitment? Well, if you look at the dictionary, you'll find that it comes from a Latin word which has in it the idea of sending, to send something to another person. The primary idea then is to put in trust, to entrust, to consign something to the care of another. But from that, there comes the idea of pledging or binding. And this is connected with the other in the idea that we commit ourselves to a course of conduct or to a course of action. I like to think of it, though it may be a term related to gambling, with the idea of going for broke, just going, giving it everything we have and going ahead. I think we understand something about that in various phases of our life. We watch the shuttles as they blast off into space. We see that countdown coming down, and they'll stop it. They're not committed yet. And they'll stop the clock, and then it moves on down, and they'll stop it again, and then they tell us that that 31 seconds is very, very important, and they get it right down to 31 seconds, and they say, now the computers on board are going to take over, and just about the time that 31-second clock goes down and those engines start up, they're committed, and they're going, and there's nothing for a time, at least, that can be changed in the matter. But then they have another spot. They had a landing spot in Spain, I understand, for this one that went off this week. And they know at that point they can land in Spain, but there comes that instant when there's no way to land in Spain, and so it's go. And if problems arise, you just give it more power. Now, we don't have to talk about the space program. We get into that every day in traffic. You look now. You're going down the entrance ramp into one of these interstates, and here comes one truck running down about 75, and here comes another one down right behind him, and you've got to find the space in there, and you maybe can vacillate a little if there're not too many cars behind you, but then there comes a time when you just have got to go for it, and so you go onto the accelerator, and if it looks like things are not going to work out, you don't say, well, I believe I'll back up. You can't back up. All you can do is just give it more power and go on. You're committed now, and you're just going to have to make the best of anything that comes up, any kind of difficulty that you may have to face. I'm going to suggest to you today that instead of there being no commitment in our time, there's a lot of commitment. I see just a lot of people that are strongly committed. It may be they're committed to the wrong things, but they're committed. I see people that commit themselves to a business enterprise. They may sit around and wonder about whether they ought to get into it or not. But once they decide they're going into it they go. And as they get into it, there are difficulties that develop, but they don't think about turning back or aborting the mission. They just give it more power. They give it more energy. They give it more time. They put more of their money into it. And then further difficulties arise, and they don't think about backing up. They just say, well, I'll go out and see if I can borrow some money. And if they borrow some money, then they put that into it. And if that runs out, then they'll borrow more money, and they'll start trying to get their friends to help them borrow money. Anything in the world. And it's not just money, it's time and it's energy. And we begin to see that all our money's into it, but that we're not ready to quit yet. We're going to go ahead and put more of our influence into it. And maybe our family is beginning to suffer. It may be everything else is beginning to suffer. We may begin starting to have to take a lot of pills to take care of those ulcers that are developing. But on we go. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're committed to it. Not only do people commit to business enterprises, but they commit to themselves to pleasure. Did you ever see anybody do that? They're committed to pleasure. And so, as they begin to dabble with something that is pleasant for them, it may be some kind of sexual pleasure, it may be alcoholic pleasure, it may be the pleasure of some kind of a sport particularly, but they begin to get into it, and they get into it and commit themselves to it, and here they go, and problems begin to develop, but that doesn't slow them down. It may be that debts develop, it may be their health begins to be affected, it may be they begin to lose their family and everything is lost, but there's no turning back. There is a complete commitment. There's plenty of commitment these days, but too much of it is to the wrong thing. Through the years, there have been those who committed themselves completely to God. That's the thing that makes Abraham memorable, even through all these centuries. There was Abraham, as far as I know, living a fairly comfortable, happy life over there in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, leave, Abraham. Well, I don't know how much their hesitation there was on Abraham's part. I know in later years there wasn't any. But I don't know if he thought it over or not. But I do know that he committed himself to do what God said. And so out he went. Where am I going, Lord? The Lord didn't tell him. But wherever it was, I'm going. And as he got over there and started living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, we're told he didn't think about looking back. He just looked forward. There was no turning back. No, if he had looked back, the Hebrew writer says, he probably would have turned around and gone back. But he didn't look back. He was committed. And all he could see was that future. And when God said, I'm going to give you a son, that's fine. When God said, go offer that son, that's fine. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm committed. I'm going to do what you say. Regardless of how difficult, regardless of how costly, regardless of how unpleasant this thing may be. You know, the early Christians were committed that way. They hadn't been followers of Jesus Christ but just a few days till he began to appear that it was going to cost them something. They began to dig down into their pockets. They began to feed people out of their pantries. They began to invite people into their homes, those that had homes. And when the money ran out, the food ran out, and the places to live ran out, they went out and started selling all of the property that they had been depending on for their future retirement. And they committed it all. And then persecution began. And the Hebrew writer says they accepted joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Here would come the police in, the soldiers, and destroy the goods they had accumulated over the years, vandalize their homes, carry out their treasures. But that's all right. They accepted that. And when they were imprisoned and beaten, that was all right. They accepted it. I think we can see that particularly in men like Paul. Paul said, I've counted all things but loss. I was a prominent leader of the Jewish people, wealthy no doubt, a high position, highly respected, well-educated, admired. But those things are nothing to me, he said. I've counted them all but lost. And I don't look back. I keep looking forward. I'm committed. And whatever it costs, I'm going forward with it. I'm not backing up. I'm not going to give any thought to anything but what lies before me. And it was not only those in New Testament times. It's been people all through the years, some of whom were very limited in their understanding of God's will, but they did the best they could. In those early years of persecution, before the Roman Empire finally accepted Christianity as an acceptable religion, there were hundreds and even thousands who gave their lives. They were demanded, they were expected to put a little incense on the altar there in front of the statue of the emperor. And if they would, then that was fine. But if they wouldn't, they were given another opportunity. And finally, if they refused, they were either beheaded or burned at the stake. On one occasion, the whole Colosseum was lighted with the fires of Christians burning at the stake while gladiators and wild animals killed Christians in the center of the arena. But they went right into it. Because they were committed, and there was no cost that was too great for them to bear. In the years that followed, there were numerous people who, I think, without wisdom, without proper direction, still committed themselves to live in monasteries all their lives. They would go there and spend long hours every day in cold in the winter and heat of the summer, doing nothing but reading, doing nothing but writing, eating the very simplest of food, having little or no contact with anybody out there in the world at all. Why? They were committed. They were committed. And I think of the time of missionary activity. Sometimes people say to me something about my being a missionary. I don't know what that word means exactly, but in the concept that we have of the ancient missionaries, neither I nor anyone I know, less is far short, has even come close to the kind of commitment that those ancient people had. When I spent a little time in Africa, the whole countryside was dotted with the graves of people who went there knowing that more than likely they would die. There was sometimes death at the hands of the heathen there, the pagans who killed missionaries. But that was not nearly so common as death that was brought on by malaria and other diseases that were rampant in that part of the world for which they were totally unprepared. And many of them died within 6 months after they arrived. And 2 years to 3 years was a rather lengthy life expectancy. And yet they went by the shiploads. It wasn't just a now and then sort of thing. It was people going by the shiploads to carry out their commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ as they viewed it. I think about a song that's in our book, which some of us have sung from time to time, which says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And then there follow a number of things that are said to be dedicated and given to the Lord. And let me just read some of these to you as they're listed. "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." One gospel preacher said to me, "Don't ever sing that. There's not a soul in the congregation that would say that." Well, the lady that wrote this song actually did it. Cherry gave me a book concerning her life, and the fact is that she was so moved by her dedication that on one occasion, as she wrote these words, she went out and sold everything she had except one or two little pieces of jewelry that had been given to her by her parents, which she kept not for their value, but for the meaning that they had because of her relation with her family, and sold the whole thing and gave it every bit to the poor. There's a woman who did it. In fact, this song is said to have been a reflection of her entire life. I don't know what all she believed. I'm not familiar with all of her religious convictions, but I know that she was committed. And this song reflects the kind of commitment that she had, and really the kind of commitment that great multitudes have had in the history of the world. Now, that kind of commitment is uncommon today to God and to things that are spiritual. And I think that one of the things we all must do is to challenge ourselves, to commit ourselves to something that's worthwhile, and then go for broke with the idea that nothing is going to be spared. No sacrifice will be too great. No hardship will be too difficult. We're going to go with the Lord regardless of what it costs us. The great need in marriage today is commitment. There's a time for weighing whether or not one will marry. In fact, that time runs right on up until the vows are said and the marriage is made. And I have no objection or criticism of anyone who comes close to the point of the marriage and says, "Well, I'm just not sure enough. I'm not confident that I'm ready." And changes the arrangement. But once those vows are made, you're committed, just like going into traffic. and you don't think about putting on the brakes. You don't think about backing up. You don't think about changing lanes. You just go for it, whatever it takes to make this thing successful. Once the marriage is formed, you are committed. The promise we make is that we will remain together in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, for better or for worse. And there are going to be times in most marriages when things are not going to be just absolutely perfect. There are going to be some times when there is sickness, and when that sickness becomes a burden for the companion. There are going to be times when there is adversity, more money being spent than we can afford, and the bills are mounting because of responsibilities. And there may very well be times when we feel like the marriage was for worse, that we'd have been better off to marry somebody else than this one. But we've committed ourselves, and under only one set of circumstances does God give us the right to abort or to make a change in our relationship, and that is when the companion has gone to the extreme of unfaithfulness in a sexual way to the marriage vows. God has expected of us that we commit, and this is what made ancient marriages successful. It wasn't that there were no problems. It wasn't that there were no problems in marriages that were made 50 years ago and 100 years ago. Of course there were problems. There were difficulties. There were financial problems. There were health problems. There were problems of compatibility. There were problems, but they were committed to hold the thing together, and so they held it together in spite of the problems. Didn't look back, but look forward. And I'm suggesting that this commitment should not be simply a passive thing. I'm just going to settle down and suffer it. I'll just take it. That won't work very well. There must be a constant positive effort to try to make the marriage better, to try to make an improvement in it. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter suggests that when one is not a Christian, the one who is a Christian, by just being a better companion, improving his or her performance, can bring the one who's not a Christian to recognize and understand a little bit more of the real values that this individual should attain and should possess. And there are people today who are doing this very thing. I'm thinking right now of a man, I don't suppose anybody here knows him, but he is a very prominent, very capable, well-prepared orthodontist. And his wife, over a period that I know of 10 years at least, and perhaps more, has been confined to an institution. A man in his position, financially able, a handsome, fine young man, is constantly tempted. There are constant temptations that are placed before him. But as far as anyone knows, he has been absolutely faithful, absolutely pure, godly, without any question of his character and his purity. And it's not been easy. It's been very, very difficult for him. But he's maintained that purity because he vowed, he promised, he committed himself, and he is faithful to his commitment. I'm thinking of a woman whom I knew in another state, whose husband was a problem from the day she married him. She should never have married him. She should have known better. But once she did it, she was committed, and she was loyal and faithful to him. He drank, he mistreated her, he did not live up to his own promises to her. On one occasion, he left the gas on in an apparent attempt to kill her, but she stayed with him. Why? Well, she didn't enjoy the misery. She didn't enjoy the hardship, the problems were relating to it, but she had committed herself, and she was going to be loyal to that commitment if it did kill her. That's the kind of commitment she had brought to that marriage. And that's the kind of commitment that each of us needs to bring. When we promise we're going to live with somebody, then we do it. And we do everything we can to make it easier, to make it better, of course. But we just go right on and hang in there and do what we've promised to do. I'd preached along this line recently, and a young man came around to me and asked a question that I've been asked on a number of occasions. He said, "Don't you think the Lord wants us to be happy?" Well, how would you answer that? Do you think God wants us to be happy? Yes, he does want us to be happy. Well, he said, "I am absolutely miserable in this marriage I'm in. And if God wants me to be happy," he said, "how can you tell me that I have to stay in a marriage in which I'm miserable, that God wants me to stay in that marriage?" Now, how do you answer that? But of course, I told him that what you have to have is faith, that God's way is the best way for you. And if you gave up this marriage and married somebody else, how you know you wouldn't be miserable in that one, particularly knowing that you had violated God's law? You think you're miserable now, but you're not as bad off as you could be. And it may very well be that you're happier in this situation than you would be in some other situation that you would form, especially if your conscience was hurting you. But that kind of reasoning could stop anybody from obeying most any command of God that's unpleasant. Abraham, when God said to him, "Abraham, I want you to go offer your son," Abraham could have sat there and said, "Now, there must be a mistake here some way. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he?" Well, yeah, we've all agreed on that. This just a minute ago, we agreed. God wants us to be happy. Well, could you be happy sacrificing your son, putting your son to death? Well, no, I couldn't be happy doing that. Abraham didn't anticipate that was going to make him happy. But he was committed to obey God, and he obeyed him. And it resulted in greater happiness than he could have experienced any other way. We may sometime have to wait for our happiness. Sometime there have to be clouds before we enjoy the sunshine. Sometime there has to be cold before we enjoy the heat of the summer, or the heat of the summer in order to enjoy the cool of the winter. God sometime brings us to greater happiness through periods of suffering and through periods of difficulty and sacrifice. But what we must do is commit ourselves to God and have faith enough in Him to know that His way is the best for us now and for all eternity. That's what faith means. And whenever I start vacillating and thinking about backing up and looking back with some kind of dream of what I could have enjoyed if I'd been in the world, or what I could be experiencing if I wasn't serving God, my faith needs desperately to be strengthened. Faith is what it requires to go on and do what God has said, regardless of what we think to be the present effect of serving God. But not only does marriage need commitment, but the church needs commitment. Businesses need committed employees. I hear those who are in management positions from time to time expressing some of the same concerns that I heard in that lectureship. We can't get anybody that's really committed to the welfare, well-being of this company. Nobody seems to care about what they're doing. We need people that are committed to excellence and committed to the success of the company. Teamwork, committed to the team. We hear that quite a lot. Well, of course, businesses have a little more leverage. Businesses can increase pay for those who are committed. If they're wise, they take knowledge of that. Businesses can, they can fire. They have some limitations along that line, but if a person just shows a total lack of commitment, they can arrange one way or another to demote or to dismiss employees that have no commitment. The church doesn't have that kind of leverage. Not at all. The church has to depend on voluntary commitment on the part of individuals and faith to believe that the reward that God gives will be theirs, and that the punishment for a failure to be committed is just as real as the reward that God has offered. The church needs people who are committed. The church needs people who are committed to sound doctrine, who are concerned about what the Bible teaches and are not willing to let the church drift into error, even though it may increase the attendance, even though it may increase the role, the membership, even though it may raise the contribution. People who are committed to sound doctrine who will say, just as we were talking about marriage, well, it's right to do right. And if it means that we lose members, and if it means that we lose contribution, if it means that the church dwindles in influence and in reputation, we're going to stand by the truth. Church needs people with that kind of dedication and commitment to sound doctrine. The church needs people who are committed to attend faithfully, people that can be counted on. The church needs people who will commit themselves to give to its needs. The church has financial needs if it's to accomplish the kind of work all of us want it to accomplish. But if that's going to be accomplished, it needs people who will commit themselves to make sacrifices to see that those needs are met, and if the needs are not being met, then they're committed, and so they'll give more and more and more in order to see that those needs are met. That's the reason the church in Jerusalem gave as they gave. I don't think it was that they felt like God had required so much be given and they'd had to sell a piece of property in order to give that specific amount. But here was something that needed to be done. Here was a good work, the caring for the poor in this church. And so they were so committed that, well, there just wasn't any sacrifice that they weren't willing to make in order that the needs be met. The church needs people who are committed to doing jobs that need to be done, who will see to it that things that need to be done are done, even if it means that sometime we have to take a night that we'd like to stay at home, or if it means that we have to miss a ball game, or that we have to miss a trip, or we have to miss something. There's a job that needs to be done, and I'm committed to see that it's done, and I'm going to do it. We need people who are committed to one another. Sometime a little bit later, I want to talk about this matter of commitment to one another, even when it begins to infringe on what we consider our rights, on our personal convenience, our personal comfort. Several years ago, after an acquaintance with the church at Ember Hills, I wrote to some dear friends that I love very much in this congregation. Ember Hills desperately needs a core of members who are genuinely committed to its welfare. Most of you have been liberal with your financial support of the work, some to the point of real sacrifice. But what the church needs even more is some sacrifice of comfort and pleasure. If the work is to prosper, more members must be more consistent in attendance. Ember Hills must be more than just a convenient place to worship when you can't think of anything else to do on weekends. This will mean fewer vacation trips for some, fewer family reunions for some, less recreation for some, and in some instances it may even affect business affairs. It will involve some sacrifice, but I believe the time has come when it is essential to the welfare of the church. I know that some have already curtailed these activities so as to be present more consistently. I urge all to do the same. If the Jerusalem church could sell their possessions for the good of the church, surely we today can sacrifice some traveling. Besides the benefit to the church, your families will benefit. Children are far more impressed by what they see in you than by what they hear from you. They know what you really value in life. They sense your priorities. If they never see you sacrifice anything that is really meaningful to you for the kingdom, then your professions are hypocrisy to them. But when they see you sacrifice and put the Lord ahead of things they know are meaningful to you, they'll be willing to make sacrifices themselves. You must not discourage them from doing so. Young people are idealistic. They rise to challenges and will endure hardship for any cause they consider worthwhile. They judge the worth of a cause by the sacrifices that those they admire are willing to make for them. And it is hardship and sacrifice that will make both us and our children strong. Compromise and taking the easy way will always weaken us. And I believe that's still so. There has been growth in several people in this congregation over those years that I've known you. And there's some others that have come into the congregation that are greatly committed and are making sacrifices, have sacrificed increases in the pay, have rejected promotions to be more available for the work the Lord would have us to do. Some have been outstanding in this. And I need I need the example of some who have encouraged me, and we all need to commit ourselves more along this line. But I want to make one final point, and that is that God is looking for committed servants. And really, that's the motivation for the previous commitments. We don't commit ourselves to marriage as an institution. We don't commit ourselves to the church as a group of people. What we do is commit ourselves to God, and our commitment to obey God's laws in marriage, our commitment to obey those things that God would have us do in the church, is the kind of commitment that will provide us with the consciousness, the awareness that we have done God's will. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is not primarily a matter of being faithful to the church. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. His righteousness is being right with him, and that's what is first and foremost. 2 Timothy 2:15, as I've said many times, should not bring to our mind someone burning midnight oil reading the Bible. Now, that's not excluded. But what that verse is saying is, give diligence to show yourself approved to God. Make every effort. Commit yourself to please God. Commit yourself with all of your being, with all of your money, with all of your time, with all of your energy, with all of your family, to pleasing God, so that no sacrifice of any of those things will deter us from anything that we genuinely, truly believe that God would have us to do. This is what God expects of us and has every reason to expect of us. Now, it's mighty easy for us to say, well, I'm committed to God that way, but I just, this church business, I'm just disgusted with the people in the church. Or this family business, I'm just disgusted with this woman I live with, or this man I live with, or these parents I have to put up with. I'm just disgusted with these people. I'm committed to God, but not to... I saw a bumper sticker. I tell you, I don't know whether it's good to read bumper stickers or not. You get so much filth on some of them, but you can really come through with some wisdom on some, and then there's some others that just sort of let you know how people are thinking. I saw one just this past week that said, God, yes, religion, no. Well, I think I know what they're talking about, and I have some sympathy for that point of view. Accept that. How are you going to express your commitment to God unless it is expressed in relationship with people? Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these my brethren, you did it not to me. But inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. How do you know that the church of the first century, that church in Jerusalem was committed? How do you know it? Well, I know it because they sold their property and brought the funds to take care of their poor. But there was an Ananias and Sapphira in there that must have disgusted everyone who had gone to all of the sacrifice to sell his property. And then this Ananias and Sapphira come up and make it look like everybody's a hypocrite. How do you know Paul was committed? Well, he was committed because he went throughout the world preaching the gospel at a great personal sacrifice to himself. But look at some of those people that he reached out to try to convert and to try to save. They were totally unworthy. But he didn't wash his hands of them. He kept struggling with them. And he demonstrated his loyalty to God, his commitment to God, by his concern for lost people and even for those weak people in the church who needed help. That's the way he expressed it. And how do you know that those early Christians, even after the first century, were committed to God? It was because they were determined to pray. They were determined to give up their financial means. Commitment to God is mighty easy to talk about when it's not costing us anything, when there's no inconvenience involved, when we're not facing any kind of pressures. And the pressures sometime we face are to go on being faithful and true when everybody around us is not, and when everybody around us is ridiculing us. It's easy then just to say, well, you know, forget the church. But I'll be loyal to God. Yeah. You let a little pressure come up in relationship to your faith in God, and it's probably not going to last very long. While we were in our gospel meeting, Brother Harkrider presented, I thought, an outstanding lesson from the book of Revelation. And do you remember what it was that brought about the success of the saints in overcoming the world? Well, the thing that brought about their success, according to Revelation 12:11, was that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Now, though, let's get those two things. First of all, they had been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Satan would conquer every one of us. In fact, we're already conquered, because except for the blood of the Lamb that rescues us from his clutches, forgives us of the sins we've been guilty of. Second, by the word of their testimony, by the preaching and teaching of the gospel and the following of the gospel, following steadfastly the apostles' teaching. But the third thing was, they counted not their lives dear unto death. They were willing to give their lives for the Lord. And that's the way they overcame Satan. Now, the blood of the Lamb is ours. The word of the testimony is ours. And when I think about the fact that we have this book in our hand, have several copies in our homes, study it, many of us, several times a week in Bible classes, both in homes and in the service, we've got the testimony. And we know so much more and have opportunity to know so much more than early Christians did. But if we fail to overcome Satan and to be saved, it'll be because we were not committed to the point of giving our lives, even if necessary, for the Lord. And I'm not willing to give my life if I'm not willing to give my time, my energy, my influence, and all of those things that are less precious to us than life itself. Why would anybody commit himself to God? Really commit. Paul said, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Everything you commit to God in the way of time, of talent, of energy, of effort, of sacrifice, of self, he holds to return it with tremendous interest. You're laying up treasure in heaven. Every commitment. Wherefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If not in vain, you've committed to one who's trustworthy, and he'll repay everything you have ever done for him with multitudes of additional blessings. Is there one here this morning who's willing to trust it, to commit not simply a little time, not simply a little effort, but to commit yourself to God? That's what it means to be born again, just to become a totally new person, God's person. Is there one who's willing to do that? Do you have faith enough in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, to do that? Are you willing to turn your back on the things the world offers you and say, I'm done with them? They're contrary to God's will, I don't want them. And then to be baptized, to begin a new life, to be born again, to become a new creature in Christ. Oh, how we'd like to assist you in that. We don't want to paint any rosy picture. We want you to see what it means. But while we emphasize the sacrifice, let us not forget the reward, the benefits, the return that God has promised in multiplied form. Won't you come this morning as we stand and sing?